Father God, I just want to thank you again for this sanctuary and for this place of worship, Father, and that we come this morning to praise your name, and that as we come into the third day of Lent, that we continue in our meditation of your Son's life, death, and resurrection. And Lord, that these meditations will drive us to react and to behave and to be transformed in a way that is Christ-like, especially in the circumstances that are happening around the world, around us today. So, Father, we pray for your Spirit to come here into the sanctuary and to just transform our hearts this morning. In Son's name I pray. Amen. So we are continuing with the Lent devotion, and I have everything with me, so you don't actually have to turn to your app if you don't want to. I'll just read everything out. So we'll be turning to Matthew chapter 3 today. Matthew chapter 3. You're welcome, of course, to turn to your app or to your Bible if you want to. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, but and you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." I'll read devotion. The well-known story of the Magi... Sorry, that's the wrong one. Jesus' first words in Matthew's gospel are recorded for us in verse 15. After some disagreement about who is going to baptize whom, Jesus says to John the Baptist, "It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." These words have confused many, but they are probably intended to be shorthand for fulfilling God's plan of salvation. It was necessary for Jesus to be baptized because by doing so, he shows his willingness to stand in our sinful shoes and to go to the cross for us. In his baptism, Jesus identifies with us. His baptism prefigures the cross. Remember today that Jesus is not only able to save you, he is also willing. That is vitally important. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 to 10, second reading. He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on the earth. Amen. So today's reading, there's actually a lot of places that you could launch from to meditate on Matthew chapter 3. The early portion of Matthew chapter 3 talks about repentance, confession of sins. But what I want to focus on is actually the latter half of Matthew chapter 3, the baptism of Jesus. For many people, it's quite confusing that Jesus himself wanted to be baptized. Because some say that baptism is a testimony that a person has confessed their sins before God and that they're born again, that they repented, and that their sins are washed away. Now, we all know that Jesus was born without sin, he lived without sin, and that this is his first sort of step before public ministry. So it actually makes very little sense if we were to go by this definition of baptism for Jesus himself to be baptized. This must mean that baptism's meaning, basic meaning, cannot actually be only that of our sins being washed away and that we're born again, because that doesn't apply to Jesus. And so Jesus here, the reason for his baptism is already stated in the devotion, Matthew 3:13. In order to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus chose and decided that he had to be baptized. So there seems to be two different types of baptisms that are described here, which is the first half of Matthew chapter 3 talks about our baptism. What does that mean? So that's the traditional meaning of baptism that we're familiar with today, that we repent of our sins are washed away, and we're born again. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So in our baptism, we are baptizing ourselves into Jesus, into Jesus' death, so that we are baptizing ourselves to death and that we rise again, reborn. That is what baptism means to us. The symbolism of baptism is that we are reborn through Jesus' death and resurrection. Well, that obviously doesn't make sense for Jesus himself. For Jesus, he was baptized in order to signify his union with us. It's different. It is to signify his union with us. It is to mark the beginning of his ministry with the Holy Spirit empowering him and the Holy Spirit quite literally in the form of a dove descending on him. It's to remark that now Jesus is going to start his public ministry unifying with us first. So Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Luke says, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. When did that happen? It happened at the point of his baptism. Now that doesn't mean Jesus wasn't filled with the Spirit before, because without the Spirit of God, you do not know the wisdom of God or the mind of God. So Jesus had grown and continued to rely on the power of the Spirit even before his public ministry. But when he was ready to be baptized by John, he's saying something very specific. He's saying that he is now ready to start his public ministry on our behalf. It's very different. So Jesus Christ, what does that actually mean? Because we often talk about Jesus the Christ, or Jesus Christ. And that actually, to me, signifies the whole nature of his ministry. Because Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, Jesus the Son of God, he's called the Christ because the word Christ, Christos, literally means the anointed one. And so when you describe someone as the anointed one throughout Scripture, it's very significant. In the Old Testament, anointing was reserved for kings, for the high priest, and for prophets. And so in 1 Samuel 16:13, for instance, when Samuel anointed David, this is what happened, David to be the king of Israel. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And so here is an example where Samuel, in anointing David into this role of kingship, and David was filled with the Spirit immediately. In fact, I think this is a precursor or a shadow of what Jesus's baptism was like. Exodus 29, this is Moses being commanded to anoint Aaron. Exodus 29 and Exodus 40. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. You should put on Aaron the holy garments. You shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. So Jesus' act of baptism isn't a random act. It's not something that he just thought, well, since John is baptizing people, why don't I just join in on the fun? It came through generations and at least 1,000 years of history and culture of what had taken place in Israel at the time. That to be ready for the office of being a king, to be ready for the office of being a prophet, to be ready for the office of being a priest, you must first be anointed. And the anointing was by way of oil, but everyone knew that the anointing was a representation of being filled by the Holy Spirit. And so why Jesus is described as the anointed one is to basically describe him as the king, the prophet, and the priest on our behalf. Because if he had not stepped in this position, he would not have done anything on our behalf. And it's important that he stepped into these roles, the roles of what I would call the classic mediator roles. All three offices are mediators on our behalf. The king represents the nation. The priest represents us who have sinned and that he brings the offering on our behalf to cleanse of our sins. The prophet speaks on God's behalf to us and we speak and the word, the prophetic word to us. And so in many ways, Jesus is stepping into this threefold role that no other person in history has done before. So what does it mean for him to be anointed on the day of the baptism? It means that from then on, he's decided that he will be that mediator on our behalf. And as it says with the baptism of Aaron and his sons, it means that he is now the perpetual priest on our behalf. This is important. It seems very conceptual, but it's actually very important as to how we relate to God and why we're saved to begin with. I'm going to read this passage from Hebrews chapter 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. It's very important that we understand the full depth of what it means for Jesus to be our mediator and high priest on our behalf. He's not someone that we cannot approach. He's not someone that stands aside from us, far away from us, as if like a arm's length advocate saying, well, I don't really like this guy, God, but you know, look on my behalf and give favor to him. Hebrews chapter 2 describes Jesus as the mediator who stands right next to us. He's the one who understands our temptations because he himself is tempted. He understands our struggles because he himself has struggled. He understands our sweat and tears because he has sweat and tears himself. He understands all of what we're going through today, this day, because he himself have gone through more and worse. We're not talking about a mediator who doesn't know what we're going through. We're talking about a mediator who knows what we're going through because he's been through it himself. And that is incredibly important for us today. If we look at the picture of the parable of the prodigal son, compare that to how we look at how people are helped today. In the picture of the prodigal son himself obviously spends all of his father's money, goes out and parties, ends up, having spent all the money and having exhausted all his entertainment venues, ends up in a pigsty, eating along with the pigs. And then upon realization that he's really hit bottom, he then returns to the father, and the father runs out after him. Okay? Much to the disappointment of the elder son, who probably thought, I've worked so hard, and yet my father still runs out to this wayward son. In today's culture, if we want to be helped, we need to earn that help. In today's culture, if we want to be helped, we need to show through at least a repetition of good works that we deserve to be helped. Unfortunately, that thinking has gone into our church today as well. We think that we can only receive his grace and mercy and understanding and intimacy with God if we, through repetition of fasting, through repetition of praying, through repetition of coming to EMP, through repetition of Bible study, whatever that may be, that only then that God may identify with us, speak to us, and that we can hear him better. Now, of course, I'm saying all those things are good. But what I'm saying is that before we even decided to do these things, God has already reached out to you. God has already been speaking to you. By us doing these things, it's simply a recognition and a realization that he has always been speaking to you, that he has always been reaching out to you, that he, just like the father in the prodigal son story, has always yearned to go to the son. It's the son that has not yet realized that the father loves him so. And that is the power and the intimacy of that of a mediator that does things on our behalf. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was all done on our behalf. He was always thinking about us. He did not do anything without us on his mind. That really should shift the way we look at him. Because if the way we live is always doubting whether God is really for me, whether Jesus is for me, then I think we need to repent because we really don't understand what he did on the cross then. His whole life, incarnate, the fact that he became a man, the fact that he took on the mantle of humanhood, suffered, died, and resurrected, was all because of us. He loved us so much that he would rather die for us than to enjoy intimacy with his Father in heaven and not having to deal with us wayward sons that are so sinful and, frankly, just like the son in the pigsty. There's no reason for him to reach out to us except that he loves us. And that is why Jesus says his act of being baptized is a fulfillment of all righteousness, because righteousness can only be achieved. Our righteousness could only have been achieved by Jesus' baptism. If he never got baptized, our baptism means nothing. It's an empty act. But because he was baptized, upon our baptism, we're unified in his. We're unified with him because he chose to be unified with us. I want to also quote Psalm 133. I think this image is actually really good to understand fully how this anointing affects us. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, like life forevermore. I'm going to repeat that. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. The oil trickles down from the high priest Aaron's head, down his robe to his body. This picture is beautiful for many reasons, because the anointing and the power of the Spirit that goes through the head of the church, Jesus Christ, trickles down onto the body of Christ, us, the church. The reason why we receive the Holy Spirit to be comforted, to be anointed, why we can be anointed, is because the Holy Spirit has come through the head of the church, through Jesus Christ. But if Jesus never chose to be our king, our prophet, our priest, to be the head of the church, we will never receive the Holy Spirit. We will never receive the comforting Spirit. We will never receive this help from God. We will never be transformed. It's because Jesus took this role to stand in the gap for us that we today can even receive the Spirit and even pray to God, and that God would even listen to us. So if there's any image that I want you to go away today, when we meditate on Matthew chapter 3, is that in Jesus' baptism, there's this picture of the anointing that is dripping down. There's this overflowing anointing dripping down from the head of the church onto the body of the church. All we need to do is to stand under him, and the oil will drip down onto us. The anointing will drip down onto us. That's not hard to do at all. That's not hard to do at all. We just need to remain in this church, abide in him, and we will receive the full blessing. And can I just invite Ernie, just come up. Brothers and sisters, I want us to spend a bit of time meditating on this word. Because on the one hand, while we begin to understand that Jesus, our mediator, loves us so, and that we have someone to stand in the gap for us so that we receive the full blessing of God whilst our sins are being dealt with, the flip side of this message is that when there is no mediator standing in the gap, I dare say we're perhaps exposed. We're naked. Our sins are bared for all to see. Our weaknesses are not covered. That's what happens when we do not have a mediator standing in the gap for us. Cast your thoughts to our brothers and sisters and to our neighbors today, especially those who have yet to know Jesus, who do not stand in the church, who are not part of a church, and so they do not receive the anointing blessing. Think on their behalf. Think of what they're going through. They don't have a mediator standing in the gap. And I've been meditating a lot on what's happening in Hong Kong right now, and I think a lot of the anger is because they're looking for this person to stand in the gap for them, to help them. Many people look to the government to be that role. They want the government to stand in the gap and to help them, to provide for them, to shield them from these circumstances. And yet at the same time, they don't have the hope of that eternal priest and mediator who can stand in the gap and help them. So the question is, are we standing in the gap for them? In the Old Testament, there are many, these prophets, kings, and priests, they stood in the gap for their people. Moses stood in the gap between God and man so that these people would understand who God is. And that was a shadow of what Jesus did. So as we meditate and understand what it is for a mediator to love us, to stand in the gap for us, are we being Christ-like and doing the same for our non-Christian friends? Are we standing in the gap for them? When the world governments, when the circumstances and authorities fail us, which inevitably they will because at the end of the day they are just human, are we the ones being filled with the Spirit, empowered by God, given a person of God in our hearts? Do we stand in the gap for them? Are we being the mediator for them, helping them, advocating them, lifting them up, so that they see a piece of God in us and that they can cling on to that mediator in the heavens above? So let's just spend a bit of time as we worship God and meditate on what that means for us.
Great is our God. age to age to stand, and time is age to stand, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The God of three. The Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great. How great is our God. Sing, how great is our God. Oh, how great is our God. Yes, sing with me. How great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great. How great. Name above all names, the other name above all names, yes, Lord, you are worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing, how great is our God, the other name. How great is our God. Oh, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. We always sing, how great, how great. Is our God. Oh, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great is our God.
Father, we pray for those in authority over us, for Christian representatives in the government. Bless them and use them mightily to bring about a fair and just society. We pray for the relationship between authority and people, especially our young generation after some difficult times. We pray for the peace of our city. We pray for wisdom for those that are in power, wisdom for those that are in the office. It's difficult for them too. They have struggles themselves too. We pray for wisdom. We pray for them to discern. We pray that they too are filled with the Spirit of God, especially those in office who are Christians and who know your name. We pray that they know what it means to stand in the gap for the people of Hong Kong. But Father, we also, us as Christians, as this church, that because there has been someone to stand in the gap for us, that we know what it means to stand in the gap for another person, that we know what it means to be an advocate for another person. We know what it means to intercede on behalf of another person. So Father, teach us also what that means, how we can do that better, how we can intercede better for our neighbors. Thank you, Jesus. We pray these things in your Son's precious name, Father. Amen. So guys, let's turn to our community prayer. Let's pray for those in our community that has been diagnosed with cancer, and pray for those that are undergoing chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery right now. Let's pray for those who are ill and who've yet to know the Lord. Let's pray that they get to know Jesus, and that also at the same time that they receive physical healing. Let's pray for those who are undergoing infirmities. Let's pray for those that are looking for jobs right now. The Lord bless them in their time, and that prepare them for the right job. Not just any job, but for the right job as well. For Mission Focus, let's pray for Japan, for Peace Sophia, Jomin, and Hyunjin. Pray that as they embark on this journey of starting SP Tokyo, that they take this opportune time where Japan is obviously being highly affected by the virus, that this is an opportune time for the church to rise up and to minister and to really show God's love and healing power. And so pray that SP Tokyo will start on the right footing. Let's also pray for Cambodia, for Grace, and for Oasis House and the good work that they're already doing there. Let's pray for them. pray next for Missions Council. Let's pray for those on the council that are deciding the ministry opportunities that we have in the area and also locally. Let's pray that they continue to be filled by the Spirit to know which areas to turn to, which ministry opportunities to take up as well. Pray next for local outreach. Pray for those who are leading Igape, Homie, Freedom, Bridge, Recreation, SP Lights. Pray for the leaders. Pray that this virus situation also has not seriously impacted these opportunities, but that we continue to serve in spite of these circumstances. Pray for SP Fam. Let's pray for the foster and adoption ministry led by Cadence. Pray that we continue to rise up as a church, that we continue to stand in the gap for these children, and that Father would just continue to inspire us and to fill us with the conviction for those that want to step up and for those that are already stepping up to continue in that conviction and to be continually encouraged by the Spirit. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for the Friday night gatherings. Let's pray for the GIC, IP, SPU, and SP youth meetings that are happening tonight. Pray for the house churches that are meeting tonight, Elements, Go, McCain, McDaddy, McRobinson. And then pray that the message that on Sunday has really drawn people to decide what's best for them in terms of whether to physically attend house church or even how to continue in their walks of faith during this difficult time. Let's pray for that. Last but not least, let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray that as there are people who are still very fearful around us and that they're very much under the bondage of anxiety, that we are ones that are not under any bondage except that we are bondservants of Jesus Christ. Let's pray that we, being filled with the Spirit, really stand in the gap for these people and that we continue to receive from the Spirit as we abide in Him. Just creative and powerful ways to minister to those around us. And that, as PSAM said on Sunday, that we need to really operate by what God has commanded us, and that we really need to walk with Him, and that as we walk with Him, He will deal with these anxieties that we also have, that we just need to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to us. And we need to pray and operate from that perspective. So Father, I pray, Lord, for the people this morning. I pray, Lord, for those that are listening in, And I pray, Father, that you, Lord, will provide us with the peace that surpasses all understanding. That whatever fears that we have, Father, we pray that they are casted away in the face of your perfect love that casts out all fear. And that in place of that, Father, we are given your supernatural love so that we too can bless other people despite the circumstances. Thank you, Father. Pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Have a good time praying.